We'll be starting on page 1008. Romans 12, starting in verse 1. Once again, page 1008 for a Pew Bible. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness.
With like-minded people, people who share the faith in Christ, who desire heaven with their whole heart, who love the Lord, and are seeking to please Him every day. The opportunity to worship together and share that faith and share the encouragement that comes from that should be something that means everything to us as children of God. As we're drawn closer together, that we see the value of knowing and loving one another in Christ. Because this is what as Christians we are taught to do. When you look in Romans chapter 12, in those verses that Kevin was reading for us there, he's describing for us the practical application of New Testament Christianity, about the living sacrifice that we offer, about being transformed and becoming something different from what we had been before, and becoming the kind of people that, in loving the Lord, end up loving each other and caring about one another. And they are powerful passages, because they are things that are that not only motivate us, but help mold us into people that not only love God, but do care about each other and are committed to one another. I want us to look at a passage in this context tonight of Romans chapter 12. That talks about this very matter of being devoted to one another. Because it's fundamental to our succeeding and being able to get to heaven when we die. We need each other. This is basic. And we need to see that as we look at what the Scriptures teach about the body of Christ and us as the family of God. And the positive benefits that come from each of us having a personal care and concern and others, and looking outside of ourselves. So that's what I want to look at tonight. I appreciate Kevin reading those passages. They're passages that open the door to the verses we want to look at tonight. So let me get you to look with me, if you will, in Romans chapter 12, and let's begin reading in verse 9. This is New American Standard Translation I'm reading from here, but it's on page 1009 in your Pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along with that. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. And practicing hospitality. Every one of those phrases could be a sermon. But I'm just going to use one of them. And that is this phrase about be devoted to one another in brotherly love, and closely tied to it, to give preference to one another in honor. Beautiful, beautiful expression here. Some translations say be tenderly affectioned to one another. And that translation actually gets at the idea of the emotion that is involved in this context as you look at it, because there are two love words used in this context when we look at it. And it is not describing a casual relationship at all, a relationship of devotion that is being described. When you talk about people being devoted to one another, what comes to your mind? I can tell you what immediately comes to my mind is my parents and the devotion that my dad had to my mom in those last years of her life, who literally shortened his life probably by a few years, even though he lived to be 93, because of the devotion, how devoted he was to care for her and to give his all in caring for her in those last years of his life. Devotion. You see it in couples many times, that kind of devotion at the end of their life, the great care that they show for one another. When we talk about being devoted, this is getting at the idea of what is being expressed in this context. And as I said, there are two love words in Romans 12 and verse 10 as you think about it. The first one is the one that's translated, love of the brethren. It's from the Greek word from which we get the word Philadelphia, which literally means love of the brotherly love or loving the brother. And he says here, in love of the brethren, he's telling us who is under consideration in the context. He then says, be kindly affectioned, which is what the second Greek word here means, or to be devoted to. Here he describes the kind of love brethren are to share. So he says, as we talk about loving the brethren, what kind of love are we to have for one another? He says, you are to be devoted to one another. You are to be tenderly affectioned for one another. There is to be a kind care and concern that is to be shown here. Love of the brethren, you are committed to one another. One writer said that really what is being described here, he says, love brethren in the faith as though they were brethren in blood. If you have a close physical family, what Jesus is saying here is, this is the kind of love you're to have for your brethren in Christ. That there is a family tie here, a very special family tie that has been created as a result of this relationship you have. And now you have a responsibility of maintaining this family tie. And you do that by the care, the depth of the care and the concern we show to each other. We are family, and we must act as family. That's what we do when we become a part of the people of God. When one becomes a Christian, they become a part of the family. And so we find family terms used to describe us in Scripture, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus is our elder brother in Hebrews 2. God is our Father. We share this kind of relationship, and there are terms that describe beautifully what ought to exist between us as the family of God, and particularly in a local congregation as we love and work together. There is to be a commitment there that says we recognize we are family, and we're going to act like family. We're going to do those things that family ought to do. So let's talk about this relationship of being devoted to one another in the context of a family relationship and what family does. And when you think about family, maybe there are certain aspects of family relationship that stand out to you. Let me just suggest to you three or four things tonight about family that are certainly true of those who are children of God, and we see it taught in Scripture, that it clearly, beautifully describes the relationship that we have and that we are to maintain. So think about practicing these things that make a family successful. What are some of the things that make a family successful? Well, one of the first things is that makes a family successful is they spend time together. You want a strong family? Then the family spends time together. They are not isolated from one another, always going different directions, never being around each other. If you're raising kids and you're not involved in their life, you let them go their way and you go your way, then you're going to have very little influence upon them and be effective as a family. Good families spend time with one another because they care about each other and they're devoted to one another. So, what do we do as family of God? Do we spend time together? Where does that start? Well, certainly one place it starts is in our assembling together, to be together, to have the care and regard for one another that we want to be together to worship. When we live in the wicked world that we live in, we live in the ungodliness that we see around us all the time, we live with people and around people all the time who have no interest in doing what is right and what is good, who are not committed to that which is pure and holy, what a refreshing thing it should be able to get together with family, with spiritual family, who care about the right things and hopefully care about us. It's such a blessing to be able to do that. Our physical family times, usually the things we treasure the most during holiday seasons when we get together and we get to spend that time together with those we love, we remember those times. They're special to us. Is this not what we do on the Lord's Day? That here is an assembling together of those who are coming out of the world, who've made their commitment to Christ, to spend time with those who share the same goals and purposes in life. And by coming together, show the care and concern that they have for one another and what they do. You're simply following the New Testament example in doing that, of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but being together to do that. And from the very beginning, you see that devotion in the Jerusalem church. If you look in Acts 2 and verse 46, it talks about how that daily they were together. Their commitment to one another was beyond just assembling on the Lord's Day. They had a care and concern for each other, that they were looking out for each other on a daily basis to try to get people to help each other be faithful to the Lord. Paul, when he talked to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, reminded them how that night and day he had been with them and how he went from house to house teaching the Word of God. Paul in his work was not a man who once a Sunday got up and just preached a lesson to everybody, and that's all he ever saw of the brethren, then went on about his business, and everybody went out and went about their business. But he was daily involved in other people's lives, and he was concerned about them, and he was teaching and instructing as he had opportunity because he loved these people. They were his family, and he was committed to them. And he really reveals to us there in Acts 20 what I'm sure he did in every town that he went into where he converted people, night and day, always involved in the lives of others, those who were becoming his family and becoming involved in the work that he was doing. New Testament brethren were devoted to one another. In the time they spent together, they were willing to do that. How well do you know your brethren? How much time do you spend with brothers and sisters in Christ? How much effort do you make to spend time with brothers and sisters in Christ? It's pretty clear that in New Testament times that the time they spent with one another was not just in assemblies. There are lots of examples in the New Testament of talking about them being in homes together and spending time together. Places where they met to pray oftentimes were in people's homes. John Mark's mother's home in Acts 12 was a place where you find brethren praying together there. This is typical of brethren in New Testament times. And this is how brethren learned to work together and to love each other. Spending time together helped them to maintain the family tie and to keep it strong. You know, when you love somebody and you're close to them and you enjoy being with them, and you have that strong family tie, when differences arise, it sure is a lot easier to handle them, isn't it? It's sure a lot easier to deal with problems that arise when you have that closeness and that care for one another. Now, if you don't know them, you're not close to them, and you know you think they've got a problem, then you know you're just glad to have them at arm's length. And you know, I don't want to deal with that. Or you can look at them and say, well, I knew they'd have problems. The Scripture teaches that maintaining the family tie meant they spent time together. If you feel weak in the faith, maybe one of the things you need to do is look at yourself and say, how much time am I spending with fellow Christians? What effort am I making to spend time with other Christians, to plan things with them, to be with them? How much time am I spending in Bible study with other Christians? Am I making all the services of the church? Am I there because I want to be there and get to know these people? Am I doing that personally? If you want to maintain the family tie, If you want to manifest and to receive the devotion that the Scriptures speak about, learn to give it and be committed to that. Spending time together is one way we maintain that family tie. Well, there's something else that I think the Scriptures clearly teach that I think could be pictured in terms of family relationship also. One thing that helps to maintain the family tie is to follow the family rules. Every family's got them, don't they? Everybody's got responsibilities. Everybody knows the rules of the household, and everyone has to follow them, and when they're not followed, then there are problems. There are family rules that must be followed. Every successful family functions according to the guidelines set down by the head of the family. And when we talk about the Lord's people, we're talking about our Father setting down the guidelines, setting down the rules by which we live. God sets the house rules, and if we don't follow them, we get in trouble, both with Him and usually with one another. Those are the things that happen. And really, when we talk about that and the commitment we are to have to following the family rules, all we're doing is following our elder brother's example. Because Jesus made it very clear that He was dedicated to following just exactly what His Father had revealed. He actually says it many times. The Gospel of John records many examples of statements like this, as He said in John 5 and 19. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." Here is the Son of God on earth in the flesh. And what does He say? He says, "I'm not going to do anything that hadn't been expressly revealed to me from my Father who is in heaven." And serving His Father, He said, "I'm going to hear what He says, and I'm going to follow His rules." House rules. These are the things that our Father sets. For the family of God to be successful, it must abide by the critically important rules that have been set down for our family relationship. There's a lot of things involved in that when you stop and think about it. Our Father's determined the house rules when it comes to how we become a part of this family. That's not something we decide upon. The Scriptures have taught us how to become a part of the family of God. If we want to get into Christ, and the Scriptures say that we're sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. We make a commitment to be in the family upon the basis of what the Father says will put us in the family. Our Father makes that determination. We don't decide how we're going to become a part of the family. He determines how we worship Him. When we come together, we look to see what our Father has said. He accepts His worship, what He wants in worship. And we let Him be the guide for that, that we trust Him. And our Father tells us how we worship Him. That's not something we decide. We don't decide how the worship is going to be offered to Him. He has decided that for us. It's very clear in Scripture, the things He accepts as worship when we come together. He has determined how we work together, what that relationship is like. He has set forth very clearly in Scripture about how a local church, a local group of Christians, is to band together and how they are to function as a group. And He's outlined those who lead the church as elders. And He's outlined deacons that serve the congregation and their qualifications. And He's outlined that local autonomous group working together as one. That's the pattern in the New Testament. Our Father tells us how we work together. We don't determine that. He does. And He certainly has determined how we treat one another. That it's not up to us. It's up to Him to say, here is what acceptable behavior is for my children. I'm sure when we were growing up, we would have loved to have been able to set those rules. To say, I'm going to put the boundary out here. I think it'll be fine. But mom and dad say, no, that boundary's not here. It's here. You don't go beyond this point. This is how far you go. No further. It's the same thing in the house of God, in that family. God has set the limitations. God has set the boundaries. God sets the rules and tells us how we are to act, how we are to behave. The scriptures tell us very clearly our manner of life as we deal with each other, how we treat one another, and also how we behave when we are out in the world. Those are things our Father has determined. That's what we need to do. Well, there's something else that makes a family successful, that helps maintain that family tie, and that is telling your family you love them. No family becomes close and supportive if they don't express what they mean to each other. Marriages succeed because mates remind each other that they love each other and they care about each other. It's not enough to, as you know, that old joke about the guy said, "I told you I loved you when I married you, and if it ever changes, I'll let you know." We can't do that. It just doesn't work that way. We must maintain this relationship by showing and telling people that we care about them and acting upon that love for one another. We must show this same care. We must love one another. I think about the importance of encouraging and lifting each other up. Christians are committed to doing that if they care about each other. You think about statements that you find in Scripture that describe that kind of relationship. I think of passages from Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4:18, after Paul has tried to encourage them and instruct them more perfectly about the resurrection, that that day is coming, and that one day we'll all be at home with the Lord. He said, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." I mean, that's a beautiful statement. He says, talk about this with each other. Remind each other that, yes, you're going to be at home with the Lord one day. Comfort each other with the words of truth. How important that is that we do that, that we talk about Scripture to each other, that we discuss what our Lord has done with each other. Comfort one another with these words. He said in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." He says, "You brethren already do this, but I want to tell you to do it again. Comfort each other and edify, or build each other up. Spend time in those words of encouragement to each other." Having family do that makes all the difference in the world. I'm sure all of us can think of times in our life when we were discouraged about something. And maybe it was your mom who would come and sit down with you and say those words that would pick you up and encourage you. Or maybe it's your brother who would sit down and say, "You know, don't worry about this. It's going to be okay." And what that meant to you to have a family member who would sit down and do that with you. You ever do that with your brethren here? When you see someone discouraged, you see someone weak, you see someone struggling with something in their life, that you try to talk to them, you try to go to them, and you say, "You know, I'm thinking about you. I know you're struggling. I'm praying for you, and I care about you, and you're going to make it through this." Do you know what that means to them to have you say that? Maybe you've experienced it, and you know what it meant for someone to say it to you. We maintain the family tie by loving each other, caring for each other, understanding these kinds of relationships. I think about this passage. Paul, at the end of the Corinthian letter, wrote, "The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you." Paul closed that letter by writing those Corinthians. He said some hard things to them, but he said, "I want you to know," he said, "all the churches of Asia, they send their greetings to you. All your brethren over here do. And so do Aquila and Priscilla," who they knew, godly couple, said, "They greet you heartily. Oh, they send their best to you. And with all that are in their house, all the brethren greet you." I mean, wonderful words of encouragement. The whole, just about the whole last chapter of Romans is Paul saying, you know, greet this person, tell this person this or that. You know, just a whole list of people that he's saying, you know, I want to send greetings to. They cared for each other to that extent. And they reached out to one another to encourage and support one another in what, for them at that time, certainly were trying times. They were trying to do that. Hebrews 3 and verse 13. The Hebrew writer said, but exhort one another daily. Maybe that's what we need to do. We need to make sure that not a day goes by in our life that we don't make an effort to encourage some brother or sister in Christ. That we reach out to them in some way to encourage them. That we do that personally. We need to do that. Paul in Romans 15 and verse 14 in a powerful passage said, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Three powerful statements. He says, I know you're full of goodness. To tell someone, I know the good that's in you. I know it. I've seen it. I know you have the knowledge of truth in you. I know you can admonish other brethren and encourage them. Well, that may motivate someone else to do what you're trying to do in that statement, to get up and to do the same. To get up and to encourage someone to do that which is good and right. That's what brethren do in family. That's what family does. We encourage one another to motivate us to accomplish the goals that we need to be accomplishing and to build each other up in the faith. We're exhorting and admonishing one another. So if we are committed to that, then that's going to help us show the love that we sing about or that we read about in Scripture that we are to have. I mentioned one other thing. That is, family supports one another during difficult times. New Testament Christians sought one another out when times were tough. They really did. When the apostles were threatened and they were charged not to preach anymore by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, what did they do? Look in Acts 4. It's really interesting there. They're charged or brought before the Jewish council and said, you need to quit preaching in the name of Jesus. And of course they said, we're not going to do that. But you got to think about that situation. These are these unlearned Galileans who have come in preaching Christ and been converting people, facing the leadership of Judaism, the leadership of their nation before the Jewish council, the most wise and learned men and the most respected men in all of Judaism. That's who they're standing before. And these men are saying, you need to quit doing what you're doing. They're threatened, and then they're sent out. What did they do? So when they had further threatened them, and they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they had all glorified God for what had been done, it says in verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Verse 23 says, they went straight for their brethren. They came to their own company, their own companions, it says in verse 23. They immediately sought out their brethren. After having faced that most difficult situation, they wanted the encouragement of their brethren. And of course, what follows in Acts chapter 4 is they prayed with each other. And there is recorded there this prayer related to being persecuted and tried for doing what is right. And then how they were encouraged so powerfully at the end of the prayer. This is what brethren do. That when someone is struggling or with a trial, the rest of the brethren respond to it. You remember how in 1 Corinthians 12, where he described the church as a body there and all the different parts, and how that the less becoming parts have other parts respond to them. It's kind of like, you know, when you, or the way your physical body works. You know, like when you're hammering something and you hit your thumb, you know, with your hammer. The rest of your body is not indifferent to what's going on with your thumb and all that pain that's going on. Your mouth screams, your hand responds and grabs that, and you know, your feet are probably jumping up and down, and you're trying to do everything you can to alleviate pain. Your whole body responds to that. And that's the picture he's trying to give there in 1 Corinthians 12. It is of a body that responds to needs. And just as our physical body responds to needs, when the cut takes place and the threat of infection is there and the white blood cells respond to that to kill the infection, the whole body reacts to that. That's what the body of Christ does, or that it should do. When there is a challenge, when there is a difficult time, what do? They get together to deal with it. In Acts chapter 12, you have the story of Peter's imprisonment. And where James has already been beheaded, Peter's in prison and most certainly is about to be executed. It says Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Of course, what follows is the miraculous story of how an angel came and released Peter from prison, got him out so that the execution would not take place. But when he got out of jail there, where did he go? What did he do? He knew exactly where to go. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. He knew where they'd be, and he knew what they'd be doing. They'd be together over John Mark's mother's house praying for him. And he went straight to them. Do we feel that way about our brother? That if I'm in a trial or a difficulty like that, that there's one thing I know is going on, all my brethren are praying for me. Do I do that? When I know a brother is struggling, facing a trial, can he have the assurance of knowing I'm praying for him? That maintains the family tie. That's what helps us stay together. That's what makes us successful as a family and working together as one. So, in being devoted to one another, what we are doing is giving preference to one another in honor. And really what he's saying is that, in that, brethren, and we need to get this, is we show preference to our brethren. We put our brethren first. We put them first over everybody else in the world. Our brethren come first. Do we think of it that way? Do we have worldly friends who we would put well before our brothers and sisters in Christ? The scriptures say we give preference to our brothers and sisters in Christ. That will build the family tie. That will make the difference. And that's what we need to do as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so in the end, what we see in all of this is we're simply following the example of our Lord. Of being a selfless people who are caring and concerned about one another. Let's read Philippians 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, then fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, without ambition or deceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And then who does he give as the example of that? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That is to hang on to that. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. What is being described here is an unwavering devotion to those who he wanted to be his family, us. That he was devoted to us, and that he was in that sacrifice on the cross, devoting himself to those he loved with his whole heart. And what that means for us, very simply, is that if we understand what the cross is all about, then we will learn to be devoted to one another in love. That's what the cross should make us do. Brethren, we need this kind of relationship in the body of Christ. We need it in this congregation. There are many that are good at this. All of us need to get good at it. We need to show this care for one another. One thing that's on my mind is that next Sunday, we're going to have our first meeting of the new member integration group, a group that we're going to dedicate to trying to develop some of these very things and showing caring concern for those who are new, those who may be struggling, and work very hard to show the kind of care for family that we need to show. That group is extremely important, but to understand that what that group is trying to do is something every individual member needs to be trying to do. So we're going to try to make an organized effort in that group, and if you're a part of that group, please, please be there next Sunday so that you can be a part of people who are showing care and concern for one another in a special way. Let's learn to be devoted to one another in love. This is what our Lord asks of us. Well, let's pray together. Father in heaven, your love for us knows no bounds. And we have seen grace beyond description, beyond measure. Father, may it create in our hearts our desire to love one another, to care for each other, and to be devoted to one another, to prefer one another, so that we might do everything we can to help each other get to heaven when we die. Help us to do that, Father. And we pray, Father, that together, hand in hand, that day will come when we will stand united together before your throne, singing your praises forever and ever. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Let's prepare to sing our song of invitation. Let me plead with you to set your sights upon that eternal home. Prepare yourself to march from here to heaven with your brethren by your side, with the hope of heaven always in your heart. And maybe what that means for you is that what you need to do is to make things right with God. But you come with a penitent heart saying, I'm sorry for the sins in my life. I want to turn from them. And if you've never been a Christian, you put on your Lord in baptism and begin to serve that life of service. Or it may mean that as a child of God who has failed, that you're coming asking for prayers, and we pray together for your forgiveness and for that strength that you will find in the family of God that will help you get to heaven. If you have a spiritual need, won't you come tonight while we stand and sing for your encouragement?
Join in a song with sweet accord. Join in a song with sweet accord. And thus around the throne, and thus around. Who never knew.
Before communion, I've been asked to prepare a couple of comments to help guide our minds. And so while all of my grandparents have now passed away, the last one,